I want to begin by giving honor and appreciation and gratitude for your founder, Brother Fred, and his precious wife who's gone on to glory. They used to come down, as your pastor has said, to our conferences there in Georgia, in Florida, and I know you appreciate the ministry that God has given them. And then I want to say how wonderful it is to be with your current pastor, Brother Josh Grubbs, and his wife, Kim. I know you love them. Aren't you thankful that God's given you a wonderful couple like that? We came up a little bit early today because I needed to do a little counseling. Josh and Kim had a little spat before church this morning, and so I had to come. What happened was, in the emphatic way that your pastor knows how to say things, he said to her, "I don't know how you can be so beautiful and so stupid at the same time." And Sister Kim said, "Well, God made me this way." He said, "Oh?" She said, "Yes, God made me beautiful so you'd be attracted to me, and stupid so I'd be attracted to you." Well, I just made that up. But I'm so glad to be here, and this is a wonderful privilege. And the marvelous singing we have heard today, thank you for that. And thank you for the choir, beautiful choir, and the great congregational singing. You know, I was cut out to be a singer. I just got sewed up wrong, but it's obvious that these people got sewed up right, and they've been a real, real blessing to us. Well, I want you to open your Bible this morning to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, right before 2 Corinthians. Thought I'd throw a little deep theology on you there. But when you get 1 Corinthians, I want you to turn to chapter 15. And as you're turning to chapter 15, if you would just stand and follow along as I read for us, beginning with verse 1 and reading down through verse 8. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning with verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein ye stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, Simon Peter, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 people at once, of whom the greater part remain unto the present, but some are fallen asleep, some have died. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. Last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time." Thank you, and you may be seated, and may God bless the reading and now the preaching and receiving of his holy word. I think you will agree with me that we are living in a world that is filled with bad news. We went to bed last night and we woke up this morning and we're seeing the invasion of Iran and Israel, and of course their soon response will come. My wife and I live in the Atlanta area, and in the evening when I'm there, we watch the news together. And every night, it is a murder, it is a robbery, it is a rape, it is bad news constantly. And so wouldn't it be great to have some good news in the midst of all of this bad news? I heard about a TV operator who was called to a lady's house, a repairman, and she said, "Something's wrong with my TV." And he began to look at it, and he said, "Ma'am, I don't see anything wrong with your TV." She said, "Well, look at that announcer of the news. Look at his long face." And he said, "Ma'am, if you had to announce what he is announcing, you'd have a long face too." We're living in a world that is filled with bad news. So sometimes I think about that old country song, "We sure could use a little good news today." Well, the wonderful thing I have to do today is to share with you some good news. In fact, the good news I'm going to share with you this morning is the best news that you have ever or ever will have. Now, in the verses that I have read to you, if you look in your Bible, you will notice that in the first verse, Paul said, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. And I would presume that almost all of you in this room this morning know that the word gospel there is better rendered for us today as good news. Paul says, I declare unto you the good news. And as he gives to us in these verses that I have read, he lays out for us the basic ingredients of the good news. And that's what I'm going to do this morning. I'm going to share with you the good news. Now, I've got to be honest with you. Before we talk about the good news, we got to talk a little bit about the bad news. There is some bad news that precedes the good news and gets us ready to receive the good news. I heard about a man went to the doctor, and the doctor said, do you want me to give you the good news or the bad news first? He said, well, I guess the good news. And the doctor said, you've got only 3 weeks to live. He said, my, if that's the good news, what is the bad news? He said, I should have told you 2 weeks ago. There is bad news and there is good news. Two ladies were talking one morning, and one said, I got married. And her friend said, oh, that's good news. And she said, no, it's bad news. He was ugly. And she said, oh, that's bad news. She said, well, it was good news. He's rich. And she said, oh, that's good news. She said, no, it's bad news. He's stingy. And the other one said, oh, that's bad news. She said, oh, no, it's good news. He built me a house. She said, that's good news. She said, oh, no, it's bad news. It burned. She said, that's bad news. He said, no, it's good news. He was in it. And so, and so there is some bad news, and there is also some good news. And what I have read to you this morning and what I want us to look at together is in this message, there is a message of God's good news about the bad news. Now, we've got to get a little bit technical here, so bear with me. But I want you to notice in verses 3 through 5, he mentions the word that 4 times. You see that little word, that? And he gives 4 phrases after that little word, that. And if you'll notice, the first 2 phrases go together, linked together by the little phrase, according to the scriptures. And the second verses go together, joined together by the little phrase, according to the scriptures. Do you see what he says here? He says, I declare unto you the good news. And then he gives it to us, and that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried. And then the second phrase, and that he rose again the 3rd day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen. Now that's God's good news about the bad news. You say, well, preacher, what is the bad news? Well, when you open up your Bible and begin to read, you will discover that out of the Garden of Eden, there billowed 2 poisonous gases that have overcome and overtaken every person in the whole world. For instance, let me give you 3 verses in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 5, verse 12, it says, wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And then you remember Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. And then Romans chapter 8, verse 2, Paul talks about the law of sin and death. You see, the bad news is all of us have 2 main problems. I have the same problems, you have the same problems, everybody in the whole world has the 2 main problems. It is the problem of sin and the problem of death. You see, all of us in this room are sinners today. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now think about the past week. Did you say something that you did not need to say, all have sinned? Have you thought something that you should not have thought this week, all have sinned? Have you read something that you should not have read, all have sinned? Sin is the universal problem, and God has some good news about how he solved that problem. And then, of course, there is that problem of death. And the writer of Hebrews says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. So death is a problem. I'm going to die if Jesus doesn't come. You're going to die if the Lord tarries his coming. All people in the world are going to die. Someone said that death is the subject that we spend the entire life trying not to think about. Woody Allen said a number of years ago, he said, it's not that I'm afraid to die. I just don't want to be there when it happens. Well, dear one, I'm here to announce to you we are going to be there when it happens. It is appointed unto man once to die. But I want to point out to you the good news. Because you see, in the verses I have read, and in those four phrases begun by the little word that, we find God's answers to man's problems. All right, look in your Bible now in verse 3. Look at the two phrases in that passage. How that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. Verse 4, and that he was buried. You see, God's solution for the sin problem is the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what he says, how that Christ died for our sins. And of course, you know that the word Christ is the title of our Lord. We talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you see, God's solution for our sin problem is that Christ died to pay for our sins. You see, it's something the Lord Jesus Christ did. It is the price that he paid. Now, you see, Christianity is not a set of rules. Christianity is not a philosophy. Christianity really is not a religion. But Christianity is the message about a person, and his name, dear one, is the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when you think about Jesus, you're thinking about someone who is divine. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ was God spelling himself out in a language that we can understand. But not only is he man, is he God, but the Bible teaches that he is man. John 1:14 goes down and it says, and the Word, Jesus, was made flesh and dwelt among us. So Jesus was God, he was divine. Jesus was also man, he was human. The only way we have of expressing that really is that Jesus was the God-man. Jesus was so much God, it's as if he was not man. He was so much man, it's as if he was not God. Jesus Christ was so much man that he got tired. He was so much God that he said to the world, come to me and I'll give you rest. Jesus Christ was so much man that he got hungry. He was so much God that he could feed 4,000 and 5,000 on two different occasions. Jesus Christ was so much man that he got thirsty. He was so much God that he said, come to me and I'll give you a drink of water and you'll never get hungry or thirsty again. Jesus Christ was so much man that he paid taxes. He was so much God that he paid them with a coin out of a fish's mouth. Jesus was so much man that he wept at the tombstone of Lazarus. He was so much God that he said, Lazarus came forth, and he got up and came out of that grave. Jesus Christ is the one we're talking about this morning. Now notice what it says. It says Christ died for our sins. Now look for a moment at that word died in your Bible. Death is, as I've already indicated, is not an unusual experience. It is common to the human existence. But this is a different word that is translated death here. We all die, but this is a different kind of death. I was pastor of a little country church in the early years of my ministry, and I was walking through the graveyard one day. I ran across the tombstone over the grave of a 15-year-old boy. And the engraving said, remember, young man, as you pass by, as you are now, so once was I. As I am now, soon ye shall be, therefore prepare to follow me. It is common to die, but this word means an out of the ordinary kind of death. It means a violent kind of death. In fact, you know what kind of death it was. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8 talks about the death of Christ, and it calls it the death of the cross. When Jesus died, he died the death of the cross. And we think about how he died when it tells us that. It is believed that death by crucifixion was devised by the Phoenicians, who got their idea from seeing rats being nailed against a wall. It was a long kind of death. It was a painful, excruciating kind of death. Can you picture how it was that day when Jesus died the death of the cross? I can see it now as they drag him to Old Skull Hill. And amid the filthy, the screaming and the filth and the gore, they laid the body of the Lord Jesus Christ on a cross. Do you hear the ripping of the flesh as they draw him up? Could you hear the hammering of the hammer as they drove the nails into his hands? Do you hear the dull thud of the cross as it drops into the hole prepared, and his lungs heave, and his rib cage bulges, and his muscles pull, and his bones disjoint, and his tendons shred, and a hot oriental sun beats down upon him, and oriental bodies feast upon, bugs feast upon his body. Nobody ever died a death like Jesus did. That's how he died. But oh, dear one, why he died. Do you see that in these verses? Paul said, here's the gospel. Christ died, but he didn't just die. He died for our sins. That's why Jesus died. The good news is, dear one, is that when Jesus Christ died on that cross, and the wrath of God was poured on his son on that cross, he was dying for the sins of the whole world. The shoulders of Jesus became like a giant altar, and all the horrible weight of human sin was laid upon him. On the cross, the heart of Jesus became like a great reservoir, and all of the polluted, putrid streams of human existence were poured upon Jesus. And there in that moment, Jesus Christ paid the price. We sing that song, don't we? Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And ladies and gentlemen, that is good news. Say it with me. That is good news. But that's not the whole story. Christ died for our sins. Christ died to put away our sins. But then there is a second little vat there. It says, secondly, that he was buried. Now get the picture. Jesus dies on that cross. A man named Joseph of Arimathea comes and requests the body of the Lord. They take the body of Jesus down from the cross. I know that they washed it, and then they wrapped it in white linen, and they interspersed sweet fragrances and spices in that body around the body of Jesus, and then they gently and they reverently take the body of Jesus, and they bury the body of Jesus in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And the burial of Jesus proves that he was really dead. And someone said, he's dead. And the callous Roman soldiers finishing up a dirty job, said he's dead. And the politician Pilate, with a sigh of relief, said he is dead. And the disciples of Jesus, with tears coursing down their cheeks, they said he is dead. And the mother of Jesus, with a sword piercing her side, said he is dead. Everybody knew he was dead. Nobody ever expected to see him again. Somebody said, well, preacher, what's the good news about that? I read it again this morning. Oh, I love this verse. Jeremiah 31:34, God said, I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. Now, ladies and gentlemen, the cross means that God has forgiven your sins, but the tomb means that he has forgotten your sins. Man, wouldn't you like to walk out of this building this morning saying, my sins have been forgiven and the Lord has buried my sins with the Lord Jesus Christ and he will never, ever hold my sins up against me anymore. Wouldn't that be good news for you this morning? Somebody said, well, if God has forgiven them, and if God has forgotten my sins, who it is then that keeps bringing them up? Well, you know, the accuser, the devil, the accuser of the brethren, he keeps bringing them up. Other people keep bringing up our sins as well. One old boy said, he said, every time my wife and I have a fuss, she gets hysterical. He said, you mean hysterical? He said, no, hysterical. She brings up every bad thing I've ever done. Oh, but ladies and gentlemen, the good news is that God has forgiven your sins and he has buried them in the depths of the sea. He has removed them as far as the east is from the west. The cross means Christ put away, paid for our sins. The tomb means Christ put away our sins. And that is what? Good news. Say it with me. That is good news. But now we got this second problem, haven't we? We got the problem not only of sin, but we've got the problem of death. And you know, the Bible, in fact, in this same chapter, you look down at verse 26. Did you see what it calls death there? It says, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Death is an enemy. Death is the king of terrors. You know, we try to soften the impact of death. Several times in this 15th chapter, if you'll read down through it, he will talk about sleep or fallen asleep. That's what you call in rhetorical devices a euphemism. In other words, it is a gentler term to soften the impact of something that is very, very unpleasant. So he calls death sleep. So we use euphemisms to refer to death. And we use humor. We even try to use humor to talk about death. I had a friend call me number of years ago, said, have you bought your funeral plot yet? I said, bought my what? He said, your funeral plot. I said, well, no, I'm thinking about renting one. I'm not going to need it long, but, you know, we laugh about it. Now, Jesus may come before I die, but if I do die, I know where I want to be buried. I want to be buried at Walmart. Because that way my wife, Janet, will come see me two times every week. Now, you see what I've just done? I'm trying to use humor to soften the impact of something that is very unpleasant to talk about. We don't like to talk about death. We don't like to face the reality of death. And yet Jesus has died. Jesus has been buried. But now we come to the third and the fourth phrase in this good news. Did you notice what he says? And that he rose again the third day, and that he was seen. You see, God's answer for the sin problem is the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's answer for the death problem is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. They laid him in that tomb 1 day, 2 days, 3 days. And then all of a sudden that old tomb began to shake. Those soldiers began to rattle and that stone began to roll. And the stone rolled up against the tree and said, "He's alive." And the tree said to his branches, "He is alive." And the branches of the tree waved at the birds and said, "He is alive." And the birds flew to the glory, to the gates of glory. And they said, "He arrived. He is alive. He has risen." Ladies and gentlemen, the good news about your death problem is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is alive. That, boy, I really enjoyed it because you got up here today and said, "He is risen." It wasn't Easter Sunday, but every Sunday is Easter Sunday if you understand the good news of the gospel. He's alive. You say, "Well, why is that good news for me?" Jot this down, John 14:19. Jesus said this. Jesus said, "Because I live, you shall live also." Think about that. The resurrection of Jesus is the promise that if you have received Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior, you will live also. Have you ever had a bully in y'all school? When you was in elementary school, did you have a bully? Looking out here from the likes of some of you, you were the bully. I mean, you know. Well, when I was in elementary school, we had a bully. We tried to avoid him. But one day on the playground, I incurred the wrath of the bully. And he punched me in the chest. He said, "Vines, when school's over," he said, "do you see down there on the corner of the block? I'm going to be waiting right there for you." Now, you see, that corner on the block was the only way I could go home. There was no other way. I had to go that way. Boy, I'm telling you, it just scared the willies out of me. Man, all morning long, my little old heart, you know, was bumping and bumping. And school got out, the bell rang. I walked out on the porch of the school, and I looked down there, and sure enough, there on the corner of the block stood the bully. My little old heart got boom, boom, boom. I started walking toward that corner. I got closer and closer and closer. And as I almost got to him, I heard a voice behind me that said, "Vines, do you need a little help?" And I looked back and it was Donald Bonner. Donald was the biggest, meanest, toughest boy in our school, and he was my friend. And we got right there to the bully, and Donald stepped in front of me and said, "Hey, I understand you want to see me and Vines." I said, "Yeah, you want some of me?" And the old bully stepped aside. And I went home. You remember that verse, Psalm 23:4? "Yea, though I walk," what's that net word? "Through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." The good news about your death problem is that Jesus rose again to conquer your death. And say it with me, and that is good news. But now don't leave out this next one. A lot of people leave this one out, preacher. He says, Christ was raised again, rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and then it says, and that he was seen. You see, the good news about the gospel is that Christ, by his resurrection, conquered death, but by his resurrection, he changes life. I don't have time to go through them. Your pastor has gone through them all, but he mentions that sometimes Jesus was seen publicly, sometimes Jesus was seen privately, sometimes Jesus was seen personally. Simon Peter saw him, and when Simon Peter saw him, it changed him from a whimpering coward to a mighty Pentecostal preacher. And then there was James, his half-brother, who disbelieved him. And yet when he saw him in his resurrection, he changed James into an author of one of the books of your Bible. And then Paul said, last of all, he was seen of me. And then you see this little phrase in verse 8? Look at it. As of one, verse 8, as of one born out of due time. You know what that last few words, out of due time, you know what that word means? It's literally the Greek word for abortion. Paul is saying, my religion aborted me and left me dead on the Damascus Road. But then he said, I saw him. And when Paul saw Jesus, he came alive. Jesus saw him, a dead fetus on the Damascus Road, and he spoke to him, and he came alive. In 1997, before a whole lot of you were even born, there was a man named Marshall Applewhite. He was out in California. He and his wife started a New Age cult, which they named Heaven's Gates. And he gathered a group of people around him, and he taught them that there was a higher level of existence than what we know down here. And it was the year that the Hale-Bopp comet appeared, and he taught his disciples that when the Hale-Bopp comet appeared, there would be a spaceship behind the comet, and if they would follow his instructions, they would all go up into that spaceship and go to a higher level of existence. His means of getting there was suicide. You say, preacher, nobody would fall for a story like that. Would you believe 38 people followed him in suicide? Now, what is a comet? As best I understand it, a comet is a ball of frozen gas and dirt. So Marshall Applewhite had a gospel. His was the gospel of a frozen, dirty snowball. Someone in this room today, and if anybody asked you, are you going to heaven, you'd say, oh, yeah, I live a good moral life, a dirty snowball. Somebody else said, oh, yeah, I do a lot of good deeds. I help a lot of people. A dirty snowball. Somebody said, oh, but I belong to Faith Baptist Tabernacle. Good. But it's a dirty snowball. The good news, dear one, is that Jesus died on the cross to conquer death. By the eyes of faith, when you receive him as your Lord and as your Savior today, you'll come alive. Marshall Applewhite found people alive and he left them dead. I'm going to get happy. He found people alive and he left them dead. Jesus finds people dead and he leaves them alive. Woo! I'm sorry, I'm at the Dignified Faith Baptist Place. We used to sing an old song, I've just begun to live. I've just begun to live. When God's amazing grace came in, I've just begun to live. Old things have passed away. I've found a better way. My name's recorded up above. I've just begun to live. And that is the good news. Now, you know how I preach? I preach till I get hungry. And then when I get hungry, I quit. Now, don't you get hungry before I get hungry. Well, I'm just about hungry, so I'm going to quit. Look at your Bible in this passage again. And as Paul lays out the good news of the gospel, do you notice at the end of this second verse, he says in this verse, about which you are saved, but then he says, unless you have believed, what? In vain. Now, what does that mean? How does it mean to believe in vain? I have made this statement. Your pastors probably made it. Preachers all through the, I don't know who originated it, but I think the statement is correct. I have said many times that I fear that there are a lot of people who are going to miss heaven by 18 inches. They've got it in their heads, but they don't have it in their hearts. Romans 10:9. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. You've got two problems. You've got a sin problem. God's answer is the resurrection. Christ died to pay for your sins. He was buried to put away your sins. For your death problem, God's answer is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. He rose again to conquer your death, and he was seen. That is, by the eyes of faith today, you can receive him and believe on him in your heart. And you'll walk out of here saying, good news.